my session to real practical this time, because my heart burden is this, that God has to do a reviving work in our day among people of your age to create the leadership of a new, of the next generation of the church. And I'm greatly burdened about that. That there has to be something that the Spirit of God does in this day which sets aside a new group of people to who will take on the challenges of a very difficult day. And I said that yesterday, and I'm not going to go back over much of that, that this is a difficult day. It was interesting to hear this morning that a person very important in our government touting the concept that the time has come when individuals on the in the world, this is in the world, need to yield their rights to a supreme commander because they don't have the capacity to govern themselves. How about that? That was a very important official in, that's not the quote, but that's a direction, in our government. So that's the direction the world is going. But in the middle of that, we've been chosen to live to the glory of God. Remember, this isn't to scare us. This is to inspire us to live the kind of lives that will glorify God in the midst of this day. Because this is the day God chose for you to live. This is the day He chose for me to live. So we're not sitting here bemoaning the fact that things are getting rough. We are asking the Spirit of God to teach us what we have to be in order to step into that world and fulfill the purpose of God. Because while that's happening, Jesus Christ is still building His church. Right? He's still building His church. So the things I'm speaking about have to do with what you're going to have to be if you're going to step into that place. Again, and I'm trusting, as we said yesterday, thrust forth laborers into the harvest, that God's doing a work. But if He's doing that work, what are you going to have to accept? And so when I say these things, I realize that for some, it'll pass it by. But in the heart of those who He's thrusting forth, there's going to be that work which enables you to embrace it. Now, that might make you a little bit afraid as you hear what the standard is, what we're asked to do, and you think about the world that's out to you. But I don't know. Did you know that Mr. Francis wrote a book? I don't know. You didn't know that. All right. It's going to be published in August, right? That's the goal. The goal is to have it published in August. I've had the privilege of reading through a manuscript of that. I just finished it yesterday. And in there, if you didn't get the book for any other reason, that's the quotes. The quotes he's got are tremendous. What he says is also good, too. Don't get me wrong. But if you got it just for the quotes in it, it'd be worthwhile. So when it comes out, get it. All right? So that's there it is. You've got how many? Okay. But the point is this. And he was going through there, and there was a quote there from D.L. Moody, and I thought, boy, this really fits with regards to what we're saying. He said, we should not be afraid of failure. Right? So when you think about all these things, and you think about, wow, man, I don't know if I could ever do that. He said, we shouldn't be afraid of failure. We should be afraid of succeeding in things that don't really matter. Now, there's a good quote. We should be afraid of succeeding in things that don't really matter. Now, again, I'm going to give you the extreme case of it. And to me, this is just, I don't know, it's very interesting. But the people from India have, as a group, again, we're not trying to make them all the same, but they tend to have a really good ability with memory, memorizing. Who knows the number pi? You know what the number pi is? It's the factor in, you know, when you have a circle and you multiply the radius by pi, all right? Pi is not a whole number. It's a decimal number. But it's one of those unique kind of things. It is an unending, unrepeating decimal. In other words, it goes on forever, and there's no pattern to it from now on, all right? Now, this guy from India, all right, has memorized pi, and he's in the thousands of places. Thousands of places. This is a matter of memorizing a series of numbers that have no order to them. Now that's amazing, isn't it? But politely, I want to say it's also kind of dumb. Who's going to walk up to you one day and say, hey, what is the 512th number? Well, who cares? Now, if you know mathematically, after you get past about the first 30 or so numbers, that number is so insignificant. I mean, its importance is, you know, the significant figures, if you know your math. By the time you get down to 500, it's not terribly significant. Why would you spend your life doing that? Well, Guinness Book of World Records is filled up with people that spent their life developing capacities to outdo other people with things that don't matter, all right? There's a few records in there that really are important, you know, something that's significant. But most of it is just trivia type of thing. I mean, who cares who can balance the most or hold the most number of spoons on their body at one time? What a way to spend your life, developing the skill of hanging spoons on your body, all right? So this is real important to us because we can sometimes have this sense that, oh, man, I don't know if I could get that. And then the devil will come to you and he'll tell you, well, do this instead. But when you get to the other end of your life, is that going to matter? You see, the question in your life is not whether you're succeeding in a wonderful way, because the wonderful part about Christianity is the Lord's helping you, and it always works if you do it the right way. But it's the question of what am I going to accomplish in life? When I get to the other end, what's going to make a difference? And I want to say, we're going to go over these principles. The great potential to me is not that I have a chance to speak to hundreds and hundreds of people, because I don't. God hasn't chosen that for me. And I believe that God orders your life. He gives you your gifts, and he orders your place. All right? And you do what he gives you to do, because that's the way soldiering works. You hold the position that you're given to hold, and that's your job, is to be faithful there. Now, here's the thing. This morning, there is the chance that something will happen in this auditorium that will make a difference a million years from now. There's nothing else I could do on this earth that would make that. You know, every building on this campus, every building you can see on this campus, I help build or rebuild. All right? But when the Lord sits on his throne, none of them will be here. They'll be toast. All the effort I put into building buildings, they're destined for rotting. Right? I mean, they're going to disappear. It's not going to be here. But this morning, there is the chance that the Spirit of God could let me say a word which he will use in the heart of someone which would change the course of your life. And changing the course of your life could mean that literally hundreds of people could be delivered from eternal darkness and come into eternal life through your ministry. That's a wonderful part. That makes me thrilled to get up and do it. All right, so I want to say that. And so if this scares you a little bit, just consider the alternative. If you back out of it, what are you going to do? The old adage, it's a very old adage that was spoken concerning preachers, but I don't want to limit this just to preachers. But it said, if God has called you to preach, don't stoop to be the king. Right? A man who was very important in what was the Standard Oil was working in China. This was the early part of the 1900s. He was a very important man there, and God called him to go when he went to China to work with that oil company, and he was a very important man in it. He saw the need of the Chinese, and he wanted to participate in the gospel company. He was a Christian. And so he gave up his job to do this, to become a missionary to China, and he had a very lowly position in that. So he'd gone from a very important position in one of the biggest companies in the world to this lowly position, and the guy challenged him on that. He said, why would you do something like that? He said, I would rather be an unimportant man with a very important job than a very important man with an unimportant job. So I want to say to you that God is speaking to you. Don't be afraid of all that. Now, we're thinking about just real practical things this morning. We're thinking about practical. Yesterday we talked about what it would mean. You're going to have an unhypocritical faith. I'm not going to go back over that because we have a long way to go this morning. This morning I want to think about a next step. And we're going to look in 2 Timothy, and I want to start with 2 Timothy chapter 1. chapter 1, verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. Paul is speaking to Timothy after he's told him about the Word of God and being careful there. He says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So all we're going to talk about this morning comes out of that thought. It's going to grow off of that. But he says, this is the important word. He says, guard it. And that word is a strong word. It means that you've got to do something protective here because something's been entrusted to you that is very valuable, right? The treasure idea is that here is something that's invaluable. It's got enormous wealth, but it's not yours, all right? It's not yours. It belongs to somebody else because you don't own it. It has been entrusted to you. And the word entrust implies that it's a stewardship word where it belongs to someone else, but they're trusting you to take care of it. They're trusting you to use it, to do whatever it is that they've given it to you, but you have it in your hands, but it doesn't belong to you. You're going to have to, therefore, the words imply, and this is what we were talking about yesterday, they imply that you're going to have to give an account. You're going to have to give an account because suppose I said, listen, I've got to get up there, and my wallet's got $1,000, and it's too fat. It doesn't, but it's too fat, and I don't want it to stick out back here, so I want you to keep my $1,000 here for the rest of the day, and then I'll pick it up from you at the end of the day. Now, we don't want to make too much out of money, but there's a treasure which has been entrusted to you. Now, before I would do that, of course, I would have to know something about you, right? But at the end of the day, if I give that to you, you know that at the end of the day, I'm going to come and ask you about that, all right? If it had 50 cents in it and no cards or anything, you might say, well, he might forget about it. But if believe me, if I gave you $1,000, I would remember. I would remember, all right? If I ever had $1,000, anyway, I can give you $1,000. There it is. But I'm going to come back and ask you about that at the end of the day, and that's the concept here in this verse. Guard it because it has not been given to you as a gift to hold. It has been entrusted to you as something to take care of, right? So that's the background of all this. And that's part of what we have in the gospel. That is kind of like the idea, again, that you have in the parable of the talents, right? The parable of the talents. The king has the money. He gives it to certain stewards. They are stewards. And he tells them, I'm leaving for a while. You not only take care of it, but use it. Use it. Make my money make money. All right? Do that. That's why he gives it to them. They are entrusted. When you're entrusted with a reason. Sometimes just take care of it, but at times it's to use it, and so it's entrusted to them, and they have to take care of it. We're going to come back to that parable in just a moment because there's a key word in that parable. And you remember that the three men mentioned, two of them took care of it, and one of them, all he does is brings it back. You see, he didn't do what he was asked to do. He wasn't using it. He wasn't fulfilling what the man had entrusted it to him for. So that purpose is real important. So God has entrusted something to us. And what has he entrusted? He's entrusted the truth of the Word of God to men. Now, from our perspective, we're going to be thinking about this with this morning, just to keep all of the people in mind. If this was applied with regards to the sessions here, for my purposes, I'm the one who has a treasure entrusted to me. For the purposes this morning, I'm the one that has it. And I do have a treasure. It's an enormous treasure. Because every person out there, every person who is alive on this earth, has to give an account to God, and I know what they need to know in order to survive that experience. Right? I know what it is. I know the answer. This is like finding out that, again, you have that outbreak of deadly sickness in Western Africa today. It's a terrible thing. Imagine that you have entrusted to you the medicine which will cure everybody who ever gets this. You got it entrusted to you. Now that's the kind of concept that's here. I have that entrusted to me. Now what am I going to do about that And that is where we go to chapter 2, verse 1. This is a well-known passage. So again, as I said yesterday, I'm not here today to try to say something new. I am here saying these things because I believe God wants to stir up hearts with respect to them. And very often it's the third or fourth time you hear something that God really stirs your heart with respect to it. Right? It sometimes takes a lot of times of the same truth until it pounds past. See, when God, as we heard on Monday night, God wants to give to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but very often that comes by the same truth being held there long enough for it to penetrate in the Spirit of God, does it? Now, that's been my ministry all my life, is just to hold simple truths in front of people long enough so the Spirit of God can take them and put them in their hearts. So here it is, chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not going to expound that too much, but in the grace means there's grace given to Timothy to do this. But there's a second side to this grace here. You're to be strong in grace, a minister of the gospel. When you have the gospel and you've got it on this earth, you have to be strong to hold out your hand in grace. That takes enormous inward strength. We're going to talk about it. Yeah, I don't know if that makes sense, but you not only have to have grace for you to do it, but you're ministering grace. The God of glory wants to speak to people about their terrible need, and it's your job to speak to them about it. And when those people who you're speaking to don't really want to receive that grace, you're going to have to be strong. It's not the strong to pump them in the face. It's the strong to be what God's asking you to be, to hold that out in front of them, even though they're spitting in your face. It is the capacity that you saw in the Lord Jesus Christ when in the Garden of Gethsemane, here comes Judas to betray him, and he says to him, "Friend," that's the grace. He is still holding his hand out to a man who is about to turn him over for crucifixion. He's not hitting him in the face, he's not running, he's not cursing at him, he is holding out. So that's the kind of concept. So be strong in the grace. So it is, but that's not our point, so we got to pass that one. All right, but anyway, it's a strong verse. All right, then it says, and this is what's important, because that's what's happening today, is the way I see it. And the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The building of the church, that's the essential ministry, is those with the treasure entrust it to other people. They pass that treasure along. Okay? Isn't that simple? That's not complicated. Now, what do those people have to be? Well, this is a wonderful thing. The only thing that you have to look for, and I'll say because our generation, the world that we're living in, even the church, does not believe this. Right? They don't believe it wholeheartedly. Not like they should. What's the one characteristic that it says there that the people you entrust it to have to have? It's in the passage. You have to look at that. Oh, yeah, commitment. Thank you. Commitment. I like commitment. Faithfulness. Entrust it to faithful men. All right? Entrust it to faithful men. That's very encouraging because you can become faithful, right? If it said brilliant men, brilliant people, some of us are left out, right? As if you're not, there's not any way you can become brilliant, all right? You either have that, brilliance. You can become knowledgeable by work, but your brain is your brain. It's what you came up with. If that's what you had to have, then it's, you don't have to be, what else could you say in there? You don't have to be wealthy people, right? Don't entrust the wealthy people, right? And again, it still is common, so we have to face this. Don't entrust it to good-looking people. See, we're stuck on that one too, right? You are what you are. You can do the best you can with it, but anyway, we have to work with what we got. Now, I admit that in this day and time, because we are narcissists, we are, reconstructing our own entire body so that it looks better than it used to look. All right. But anyway, but still, you're kind of limited there. All right. You see, the things that we are so concerned about. Again, you just have to face the fact that two men to be pastors in a church, the better looking one has a better chance. I hate to say that, but he has a better chance. That if you're as tall as I am, you have a better chance of getting the job than if you're 5'2". And I hate to say that, but it's just a fact. But God doesn't care. He doesn't care. Isn't that wonderful? It should be wonderful. Right? Because the one quality that he says the person has to have is something which you can develop. What's that? That you should be a what? Say it together. Faithful, right? Now this is the result of faith. All right. Yesterday we said we have to have an unhypocritical faith. But if you have an unhypocritical faith, the result of that is faithfulness. The two words are very tightly connected. All right, faithfulness and faith are tightly connected. That's why you have to do faith first. Because you're never going to be faithful in a biblical sense unless you're first a man of faith. So the faith part comes as the first step, but now comes a second. You have to become faithful. Now, I have had to work in recent years, particularly in my own family, with people who have dementia. Right? Now, here's the fact. I would not entrust that $1,000 to some of those people. Why? It could end up anywhere. And one of the terrible features of dementia, and I'm not trying to, again, it's my own family. One of the terrible features of that is that their minds become so erratic. They could hide my wallet anywhere. They could leave it anywhere. It could be in the refrigerator. It could be in the waste paper basket. They could have put it on top of their car and drove away. Because they don't have the capacity to follow through on this. You've given it to someone who doesn't have the capacity. Then there are other people you've got out there who can't get away from their other distractions. They're unfaithful people. You give them things that are important to you, and they're not important to them because life is too important to them. And so they get distracted with all that. Now, what does it mean to be really faithful? That's the question we want to have, and Paul describes it here. And I'm just going over some basic principles because you're going to have it. That's one of the things in a school. Okay, we got the school here. One of the things I'm more concerned about than anything else. A student, you say, what's the great characteristics? Well, you got lots of different things, but one of them is this, faithfulness. This is a measurable quality, right? It's a measurable quality. Now, I know that academics don't matter, because we already said that. Academics really don't make too much difference. But I do kind of put a little bit of pressure on them academically. Why? I want to find out, I give them things to do, and I want to find out whether they'll do it. Will they do it? Because you don't want to have somebody entrusted with the serum that will cure everybody's illness, and they've got other things to do. And say, well, yeah, what? I don't know what I did with that. I left it someplace. If you're going to give it to somebody, you want to give it to somebody who's going to actually give it to the people who need it, right? Sometimes people ask you a question, you say, well, what's the big deal about all this? Well, here's the fact, that the way a person does an assignment is a reflection of the way that person will deal with an eternal soul. The Lord says this, if you are not faithful in the little things that don't make any difference, you will not be faithful in the great things. So when you test it, it's real easy to test because, you know, you do it on simple planes. But that's what God's looking for in your heart. So if God is working in you, one of the things he's going to be trying to do is to develop faithfulness in you. And this is an improvement. You can improve this quality. You can do something about it. Now, what are some of the characteristics that Paul is particularly concerned about with regards to Timothy? And so he goes on here. Let me just say, entrust it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And again, this is my goal. My goal this morning is to say something to you, to entrust certain things to you. This is a very limited little place. But if everybody who was in this room, heard what I said, and went and told 10 people about it. We're starting to get somewhere, right? And that's the beauty of the gospel. The Lord only had 12 disciples, right? He only had 12 disciples. And he gave the gospel to those 12 disciples. And then Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stood up and preached. How many came to the Lord? 3,000 people in one message. Jesus did a work to create faithful men. And in the face of an angry crowd, Peter stands up. Peter, who had to learn faithfulness because he messed up along the way, but now he's learned faithfulness and he has trusted the Spirit of God, and he stands up and he speaks. And now we go from 12, well, there's 120 at that point, but we'll say to 3,000 in one message. See, I'm 64 years old and the future is limited, all right? But the potential is enormous. If even a few of the people I speak to catch on to what's going on, because you never know who you're going to teach. Remember I probably shared this before. When Columbia International was Columbia Bible College, when it was founded, Dr. McQuilkin wanted to get the thing going. Right? So he's going to have a college. How many people were at his first year of college? 3. That's a big college, isn't it? 3 people. What a college. I wonder what went through his mind as he was sitting there trying to teach 3 people. The university, you know, the Bible college. Anyway, here it is. Now, I'm told that all 3 of them went on. But I know that one of the 3 people there founded a mission. His name was Joy Ritterhoff. She founded a mission and has touched literally millions of people have heard the gospel because that woman took what she heard and was faithful. And I always love that. I had a chance to meet Joy Ritterhoff when I was very young in the Lord, and I'm very glad for that, because here is a woman, from my perspective, has no gift besides faithfulness and joyfulness. She was not greatly gifted. She had ideas, but other people had to do them, all right? She came up with thoughts, but if it wasn't for help, she would have never gotten any of them done. But she had an unmoving trust in God and a determination that the gospel should go out, and she built a mission. But see, 3 people, but one of them, I don't know about the other 2, I don't know who they were, so I can't say good or bad concerning them, but I know one of those 3, change the world. So, see, it doesn't matter so much whether you have a big ministry or a little ministry. The question is, are you faithful in that ministry? Because you never know who you're going to trust it to. Are you faithful? Remember that Stephen was a faithful man. I named my first son Stephen because I had great respect for Stephen in the Word of God. A man who had just been chosen. He had just gotten into a position in the church, which was important. He had just gotten there. Now he has a chance to influence people for glory to God. And the first time he gives a message, he gets stoned to death. Well, there's a great ministry, right? Does that seem fair to you that God would do that? Here's a guy who they said, go find somebody who's filled with the Spirit of God. He's got all the qualities. He's capable. And so they put him in the place of leadership, and they stick him there. And the first message we have recorded by him, he manages to get himself killed. His ministry comes to an end. But he was faithful. He was faithful, right? And you know where I'm going, because I've said this before. One of the people who watched him die. It was imperative that he was faithful, because his message to the people out there was his love for God, which wasn't going to be moved by the threat of death. He had an unhypocritical faith. Okay, so he's in eternity. What difference does life make? The Apostle Paul was watching that man that we said yesterday. Nobody who would pick out a person to lead the church would have picked out the Apostle Paul. But he's out there, and he's watching. And that man's message, I don't know how much that touched Paul, but I know that his demeanor And his faithfulness to God did touch Paul. And from my perspective, all the Apostle Paul's ministry gets some credit for that, because he held his ground. He did what God asked him to do at a particular point. That's why God's looking for faithful men and women. If you start trying to measure your ministry, I'm very effective. Well, forget it. You don't know what God's doing. You don't know what he wants to do with your life. The key thing, though, is you're going to have to be faithful in that. Now, what does it mean to be faithful? I've got to keep moving here because we're going to run out of time. Okay, here we go. Verse 3. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And again, I want to say this up front for those of you who the Lord's speaking to. There is absolutely no doubt in my heart that if you're going to be a leader in the church in the coming generation, it's going to be hard. I don't want to. Jesus never hid from people the cost of following him. We make a big mistake when you try to pretend that there's no cost. There's an enormous cost. Remember the first thing that when God was speaking to Ananias about the Apostle Paul, he said, I want you to go do this for him. And then I'm going to do what? I'm going to show him the great things he's going to have to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Right from the start, the man just been converted. And when he comes in there, I want to show him something. I'm going to show the Apostle Paul what it's going to cost. I never am afraid of telling people what it's going to cost, because I believe the Spirit of God wants to tell you what it's going to cost. Because something happens. Here's one thing. If you are one of those ones God's going to thrust forth, that cost will actually excite you instead of depress you. There is something. It's the difference between, you know, great athletes and guys who aren't going to, you know, who just kind of would like to achieve something. Some will look at what it's going to cost to get to there, and they'll say, I'm going to do that. And there is others say, whoa, boy, there's no way. There's no way I'm getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning and doing that running. But there's something in the heart of someone who has got what it takes to be in that place that they are excited by it. So I'm just telling you right up front that it's hard. All right, that's what it says right there. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Faithfulness means that you're already accepting the fact that this is not an easy path. It's not an easy path. It's a wonderful path, but it's not an easy path. So then what does he say you have to do? So now, three principles of faithfulness. Right? No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. Now, if faithfulness is going to be, if you're going to develop faithfulness, here's what you have to do. You have to develop, and I know you've been hearing this, a love for Jesus Christ. If you don't love him, you'll never be faithful. You have to trust him. That was what we said yesterday, a faith that's unfeigned. You got to believe that he's faithful and all the rest. He's going to take care of his part. You have to trust him on that. But you're also going to have to love him. Because we can put a lot of emphasis on staying disentangled and not getting involved in this, but the point of the passage really isn't so much just you're trying to stay disentangled, is that the spirit of the soldiers, and this was particularly true in that day, that the spirit of the soldier, what kept the Roman army together was a fanatical loyalty to Caesar. It was a fanatical loyalty to Caesar. Remember those guys called centurions? Do you remember those in the Bible? They say the centurion. The centurions were the most important part of the Roman army. A centurion was over a certain group of men, but every centurion, every person that you ever read about that was a centurion had been to Rome, every one of them. Because if you were a centurion, you went to Rome and received your commission as a centurion. It's a very important part of the army. You received it from Caesar himself. This would be like you being, I don't know what level, because I'm not a military man, so I don't know what level to put it at here, but being in the military, and you went to the president himself, and he handed you your papers. And this would take a lot of time to put all those centurions in place, but Caesar knew that that was important because now he had a core of men out there who were going to be completely loyal to him. He has enlisted them as a soldier, and their lives were basically his from that point on. That was the spirit of it. And that's what Paul's picking up here. If you're going to be a faithful person, here's one of the things. You have to develop a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's going to demand that. Because if And the alternative is you end up loving yourself, right? If you don't love him, then you're going to love yourself. You get through the hard part because you love him. Right? You get through that hard part because you love him. Right? Because if you're devoted to what you're doing, pain, you just don't notice it, right? You don't notice it. My body doesn't work anymore, so I don't play games out too much. I don't play the volleyball anymore. But I've played my number of games in life. And I've shared that many times, but you don't want to be with me when I'm watching games, because my body was not made to watch. It was made to do it. I am the kind of guy they make fun of all the time who's watching TV, and I will jump across the room to catch a pass. It's really bad if you're watching me watch a soccer game. You want to be out of my way. Because there's, at any moment, I could turn and whop you. You know, it's time, you know. It's just because I have to help that person go, because my body sees that ball and it's got to get in there. I'm not made to be sitting out here. I want to be in the fight doing it. I'm no good at it, but I like, that's just the way my body works, the way my mind works. All right, so, you know, you get into that. So when I would play sports, I kind of got lost in sports. I got lost in them. I got lost in the competition of them. Now, again, I was no great athlete. I want to say, but in my mind, I'm lost in it. Okay, I don't know how many times playing volleyball, because I also jump around a lot there, and I would get on the ground a lot, where I would come away from the volleyball game, and I look down at my elbows just dripping blood. Just dripping blood. And I have no idea when it happened. I do not remember hitting my elbow because my concentration is on something else. Right? Now, if I was working and I hurt my elbow, I would go in. You know, oh, Mr. Stair, I got like, oh no, it wasn't Mr. Stair at the time, but I am hurt. Ooh. Please get me a Band-Aid. Why? Because my heart's not in the work as much as it's in the other, right? And if your mind isn't distracted by that, then you're going to be all concerned about it. And that's one of the problems you have in the Christian life. Boy, everybody. You know how much complaining goes on in a church? Whoa. Yeah, that's one of the things, endure hardness as a good soldier. If you're going to be a pastor, best to you, all right? Because everybody's complaining. But one of the things you're going to find out is this, that the people who complaining or who are complaining are not serving the Lord. I hate to say it, but they're not. They're not in the fight. They're like a soldier in the middle of a firefight, and everything is going, you know, it's a mess out there, and you're expecting them to hold the ground and say, oh, boy, I'd like to be fishing. Well, so would I. But right now, we're in the middle of this. You don't want them thinking about something else. You want to know that they're in here. Oh, I hate the food. And the temperature's so hot. Yeah, it is hot. It's hot. Get back down. You know, we're getting shot at here. Because if your mind is there, your mind is not on what you're supposed to be doing. And God wants you to know this up front. If you're going to be in active service, you're going to have to love the Lord. And that love for the Lord is going to get you past it. The only thing that will keep you going in it. If you're going to be a faithful person, you can develop faithfulness by developing a love for Jesus Christ. And you have to. And he's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. And that'll keep you from a lot of distractions. Second point, all right? Second point. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. This is very unpopular in our own day. We like to read the verse, but we don't like to. But you know, this is one of the great truths about the Word of God. It's really not complicated. It's just difficult to do, right? It's not complicated. It's just difficult to do. Now, that principle, you get that one, right? You can't win the prize unless you compete according to the rules. Theoretically, again, some people get away with a few things, but hey. Now, the World Cup's going on. Do you know how much easier it is to score a goal if you just ignore that offsides rule? You can cherry pick. You know, you sit beside the goal, and they kick it to you, and you kick it in. I mean, it's simple enough. Except it never counts, right? It never counts. Because somebody blows the whistle, right? I like college football. All right, there's only a few sports that I actually am able to watch, but I watch college football. All right, and the team that I watch is South Carolina. Okay, so I watch South Carolina. Here it is. South Carolina's one of the most frustrating teams to watch. They have a gun and they keep going pow, pow, pow. That team is so frustrating to me. They're on a great drive and somebody doesn't substitute correctly. They're on a great drive and two guys jump off sides. They have more penalties for stupid things. They have to gain 100 yards more than their opponent every week just to make up for the pow, pow. You know, it's so frustrating. You know, if they could just stop that, they might get somewhere. All right? But it's just a characteristic team. Now, again, the team I cheered for when I was growing up was run by a guy who was a disciplinarian. I mean, you could get kicked off the team for a substitution mistake. A coach would die over that. I mean, somebody would get, you know, because his whole philosophy was you do it right. You don't ever give away even 5 yards for nothing, all right? Again, mistakes happen. But the point is this. It doesn't matter how good a drive you're doing. If you decide to block somebody by, you know, whopping them in the face in an illegal way, then all this, you know, how many people how many football fans, it doesn't matter. Anyway, you have one of those frustrating things that I would have when I was growing up and to watch football was when a guy would get the kickoff and he runs back and you're going like this. And the whole time he's running down, you're just, is there a flag? Is there a flag? Who knocks somebody down illegally? It seemed like when I was growing up, it was always somebody that knocked somebody. You know, here it is. He runs it down, but it doesn't count at the end because there was a rule broken. Now, same thing applies in the Christian life, and this is so simple. God has principles by which you have to operate, right? A faithful person accepts that. Unfaithful people don't accept that. There are rules. There are things to which God responds. Now, the problem we've had in church is that we get up superficial rules, all right? Right? These are the rules that are important, and they have to do with superficial things. If only it was so simple that all we had to do was cut our hair right, it would all work right. Because cutting your hair is so easy, or not cutting it, or whatever you want to do to it, but it's so easy. Wearing the right clothes is the easy part of life. I mean, you know, you just put them on, all right? Living by faith is a different matter, all right? God responds to prayer. See, the rules say that you have to pray. Right? That's part of the rules. You have to learn to pray. One of the reasons that the church in the United States is not effective is we're trying to play the game without using the rules. And one of the rules is pray without ceasing. Commit all this to the Lord. How much is being done along that line? Well, we talk about it a lot, but go to a prayer meeting one night and see what percentage of the church even shows up for the prayer meeting, and then ask the question when the small group gets there, do they actually pray? And then ask this question, when they do pray, do they follow the principles that it says in the Word of God to pray? All right? So we read something, I have a course on prayer, all right? And we went over that last year, if you were here. Okay, what's the way the Lord says to pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Make that the first part of the prayer. Do we do it? Do we do it? See, faithfulness demands listening to what God says, finding out what the rules are, and keeping them. All right? Now, again, I'm not a great athlete, and you should have seen me when I was trying to learn how to do a layup correctly when I was 12 years old. I thought that was the most awkward thing. I won't try to demonstrate, but I didn't do it very well. And one of my problems was I wanted to have the ball early, take about 5 steps, and then lay it up. You know, because now I've got the ball. Because this idea of trying to dribble and get my feet in the right place and pick up the ball, make sure I'm in the right. Anyway, I found it very difficult because I'm not a great athlete, all right? But you have to do it, right? You have to go through these drills. And you had to, and that for me, it was a long time. And we would go round and round, another one and another one and another one and another one until you finally got it. Because if I pick it up in the game 5 feet before or 5 steps before, walk it in there, it won't count. So I have to learn how the rules work. Anybody that's an athlete in any area, you have to figure out what are the rules, and then you have to learn how to obey those rules. What do I have to do to get that done? And he's saying here that if you're going to be a faithful person, you're going to make up your mind to this. You're not going to try to beat the rules. You're not going to try to ignore the rules and hope God will make up for it. He won't. One of the big ones, of course, again, is that I have to be a forgiving. If I'm going to minister the gospel, I have to be forgiving. I have to be forgiving. There's a tough one. If I don't have a forgiving attitude towards everybody out there, everybody out there, I disqualify myself for the fullness of the Spirit of God. And if I disqualify myself for the fullness of the Spirit of God, then we're shooting air I'm just shooting words into the air, and the fruitfulness we talked about at the beginning will not come to pass, because God will honor His system, right? I have to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's costly. It's costly. I had to learn when I first started in this, I was argumentative. I came from Pennsylvania. We argued just for fun. You don't have anything else to do, let's fight. All right? You take that side, I'll take this side. And, you know, if we don't disagree, well, hey, we're going to have to figure out a reason to disagree. All right? So we can argue with each other. The funniest thing was that we would get in fights after it over something we didn't even believe. All right? But it was... So I become a Christian. And I'm ready to fight everybody. And then I read in this book, it's further on in the book, it says this, and the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all. Oh, boy. Patient when wrong. Apt to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those in opposition. You know what I want to do to the opposition? Take a bat and hit them on the head. Right? This is my idea. You know, you're not going to listen to the gospel. Wham! Who's next? You know, anyway, but you can't do it that way, can you? You can't do it. Why can't you do it? Because there's rules. There's rules. The rules aren't external rules of all this. The rules are internal rules of what it takes, because it's going to take faith, it's going to take power and love to accomplish the gospel. And the ability to, again, extend the gospel to people who don't want it and not lose your control is going to take the fullness of the Spirit of God. But you have to be faithful man, because if I'm going to entrust it to somebody, you don't want the person, and I've seen this, the person who you entrust the gospel to go out, and the next thing you know, they're hitting everybody on the head. And the gospel is associated with that behavior. Again, one of those quotes, and I can't quote it from the book that I was reading. I thought that was very good. It said, 1% of the people you speak to will read the Bible you talk about. But 99% will read you. I am the primary gospel to most people. They're not going to read what's written here. They're not going to listen to what I say. They're going to observe my behavior, and God says, if you're going to bear fruit, one of the things you have to do, by their fruit, you'll know them by what they are in their character. So you have to have character, right? We're going to talk about that more tomorrow. Got the idea? All right, third thing he says there, the hardworking farmer ought to be first to receive his share of the crops. I like to put that in there. It's an important one to get in, because that one's very unpopular on day. How about this? Bad news. You were made to work. Oh! All right? If ever there was a party generation, we're in a party generation, and it's my generation that started that. We started the big party, and it's still rolling. All right? My parents' generation were workers. I'll just be honest with you. They were workers. And that would be great-grandparents are all dead, so you don't know them. But anyway, not quite. But they were workers. I would say my father went, he died about 2 months ago, and I had to do his funeral, right? He had appointed me to do that, so I have to do his funeral. I had to speak about him, and I was thinking about, you know, you honor your father and mother, and yeah, I wanted to honor him. I wanted to And I thought about, what did I really learn from him? Here's one of the key things that I learned from him. And I want to me, it was one of the great ones. My dad taught me when I was young. Learn to love work. It's what you're going to do most of your life. Learn to love it. Learn to love it. Because that's where you're going to spend most of your life, at work. And he did impress on me that you can find, you can derive pleasure from work just as much as pleasure from fun. It's so well ingrained into me that one of the horrors of being 64 is this, that you might get to a place where you had to retire. Now, I say this. I've watched enough men of God when they retire, and while they have any capacity at all, what do? They go back to work. Why? Because we were made to work. We weren't made to play golf forever. All right? I love to fish, but fishing every day. Fishing is a diversion. It's not a way of life. I'll say to you, because of the culture we live in, people get the impression that work is what I do to give myself a chance to play. Right? And if you adopt that outlook, if you let that touch your life, you're going to be a dissatisfied person the rest of your life because it isn't true. It just isn't true. That's not spiritually accurate. Read the book of Proverbs. You see, you were made to work. And here's the wonderful part about it. When you are working, you're going to find greater fulfillment. Now, you go and read it. It's all over the place. Those guys that have the entertainment, you know, big men in entertainment, who make big bucks and they can party hard, who can spend $1 million on one party, right? They do it. You read about them. You go read it. Are they happy people? Why is it that people who party at that level have to take 5 different drugs just to get to sleep at night? Why is it so? Why is it that so many of them inadvertently commit suicide by mixing too many drugs together? And what were those drugs? They were painkillers and they were sleeping aids. And they pumped them into their body. Why did they need them when they had such a wonderful life? When they were partying all the time? Because they weren't made to party all the time. And if you save your life, you lose it. And that's one of the ways you can save your life. But here's the other side of it. You were not only made to work, but if you want to find fulfillment, you were made to work for the benefit of somebody else. You really want to find life? You want to find it? Give your life to working so that other people can be blessed. It is a wonderful life. You'll sleep at night. Kind of. In a sense, you're going to have problems with it because then you're going to get wrapped up in the needs of somebody else. And I will admit that there are times when it becomes very frustrating in your heart when you watch people who desperately need to be delivered and they aren't delivered yet. And you have to do that and you will stay awake and you do pray. But here's the point. At the end, there is a blessedness to it. When the Lord was speaking to the woman at the well, he said this, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me." The disciples had come and said, "You need something to eat." He said, "I don't need anything to eat. Because I just got through giving myself to this particular woman in talking to her, and she's come into the kingdom of God. The will of my Father has been done in that woman's life, and I'm refreshed." It literally is so. It will be refreshing to you. But unless you adopt that attitude, you're not going to know what it is to be faithful, because you're going to always be looking for the party at the end. Right? Now again, some of you say, "Well, I don't know if that works that way," but it does. It's where life is. Now, that doesn't mean that you become a workaholic, all right? That's not the point. I have responsibilities to my family. It says so right here in the Word of God, because that's one of the rules, all right? It's one of the rules. You can't ignore that one either, right? If I'm told to love my wife as Christ loved the church, then I have to love my wife as Christ loved the church, right? Ignore that one, and you're out of the game again. You got to keep the rules. I have to be certain things to my children. There are certain limitations to the human being. The Lord told his disciples, it's not that I'm saying you need to, you know, I got to work, you know, 40 hours a day, even though it's only 24. All right. I don't have to work every second. I don't have to work harder. What it means is, when God calls you, He's going to entrust a work to you that's going to count for eternity, and you have to be ready to do it. You have to be ready to do it. And He tells you right up front, it's going to be work. But if you do, He says, the hardworking farmer ought to be first to receive his share of the crops. What God's looking for is faithfulness. Right? He's looking for faithfulness. What is that faithfulness? Faithfulness is a commitment, first of all, to love the Lord with all your heart, which means that you're not going to let things on this earth tie up. You're going to be ready to serve Him. It means that you're ready to accept the fact that in the life that's out ahead of me, there are rules. There are principles by which I must act. I'm going to find out what they are, and I'm going to adjust my life to it. And I have to accept the fact, if I'm going to be a faithful person, that this will take energy. It's going to take energy. It's going to involve work. It's going to mean, and that work means that while I'm working, I'm not doing something else. I'm going to be giving myself the kingdom of God. Those are the people that God wants to entrust the gospel to, because they will take that, and like those men in the story of the talents, they're going to go and they're going to work with it and they're going to bear fruit. They don't have to be greatly gifted. They just have to be faithful. Because there is that promise in the Word of God that be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing, this is a confidence we have. Not because I'm gifted, not because of all the other things that you could come up with, but because of who God is, knowing that your labor is not vain. It will bear fruit. It will bear fruit if I'll be faithful. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We give you thanks for a great opportunity you're giving to some in this room to set their lives apart, so when they get to the end, they will not have done something that meant nothing. But their lives will have borne fruit to your eternal glory. Thank you for your great love for us, and we're coming and asking you to fill us with a love for you, which enables us to accept these principles and to live by them and glorify your name. And we trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.